Leviticus chapter 19. And Yahuwah spake unto Moshe, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, am holy. Now go down to verse 19. Verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt, here it is, love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Yahuwah. Amen. I want to speak from the subject, Yah's law of love. Yah's law of love. You may be seated. One of the great fallacies and misconceptions concerning Yah in the world today that's being preached and promoted throughout several Christian churches, as well as Catholic churches and others, is that somehow, some kind of way, through the grace of Yah's New Testament, we are somehow free from his laws. It is definitely a misconception, misunderstanding, and misreading of Rabbi Shaul that many in the Christian church claim that we have been set free from the laws of Yah. Now, you can pull that wool over the eyes of the blind, but you cannot pull that kind of wool over the eyes of those of us who have been spiritually brought out of darkness into his marvelous light. If there is one place that I, if there's one place I don't ever want to be out from under, I mean, if there's one place that I always want to dwell in, I want to live in, I want to be in, if there's one place that I never ever want to leave, I never want to leave the laws of Yah. When I say Yah, you do know I'm talking about God, our Elohim, our Most High. In other words, the only way a person can desire to be out from under God's laws, they must first have to believe in their heart that God's laws are evil. And some kind of way, we have to get out from under those evil laws. Whew. To get out from under the law means we get free from this Old Testament tyrant called God. We got to get away from this mean old man that they say his name is Jehovah, who only wants to kill us and steal us and rob our joy and to shackle and fetter us from enjoying life to the fullest. So we say, thank God for the New Testament. Thank God. This is what we say. And it's sad that we say it. We don't understand what we're saying. Thank God for Jesus, who freed us from the laws of God. It is a satanic doctrine, a trick of Hasatan, the number one enemy of the fellowship, to lure the children of Yahuwah out from under his laws. You see, the laws of Yah are the laws of his house. They're his house rules. How many of you all got, where you live, you got house rules? Raise your hand. It's just certain rules that are unique to your house. Amen. Yeah. In my house, you can't talk back to me. In my house. Y'all can kind of fuss a little bit with each other, but ain't no talking back to, you know, when I say talking back, I don't mean responding. I'm talking about, y'all know what talking back is. I know that's an idiom. It means having a sassy mouth and attitude toward the father or the man of the house. A quick way to a sure punishment. And when I was a child, was to even raise your voice. You couldn't say a nice word in a mean way to my parents. Y'all think I'm playing, huh? Those are house rules. I remember my mama used to say, we couldn't say what to my mom. She'd call you and say, what? Did you just say what to me, boy? I'm just talking about house rules. Every parent reserves the right to lay down the rules of his house. And this is what normally happens. There comes a time when naturally you want to rebel against the house rules. And that's normally the time when the master of the house says, when you can no longer, oh my gosh, I'm saying something. When you can no longer abide by my rules, it's time for you to. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to. Yeah, let the dough hit you. Where? They say, where the good Lord split you. It's time. It's time to go. When you think my rules are now evil, it's time for you to go and try to live by your own rules. Now let me get to my text and show you something. And I'm really through with my sermon really right now. I'm going to show you something. He says, if you, it doesn't, let me go back to my illustration. So the young teenager about 17, 18 years old, decides all your rules are too restrictive. So he leaves and he goes out in the world where he think ain't no rules. And the next thing you know, he's in trouble because he thought by leaving your rules, he was gonna be able to drive as fast as he wanted to. But now he got tickets. Somebody saw what I'm saying. He thought your rules were only in your house, but then he went out and got in a fight, and now he's got a misdemeanor on his record. He thought your rules of drugs and alcohol was old fogey rules, and now he's strung out and in programs. Are y'all still with me? He thought your rules were too restrictive, talking about being in the house by 12 o'clock, and he hung out till 2, and the bar fight broke out. Gunfire, and he's got shrapnel and lead in his flesh. Because he thought that your rules were mean and restrictive, and if I could just get out from under those rules, I would really be able to live life to the, help me somebody, to the fullest. And unfortunately, that is the attitude of the average Christian in church today. God's rules were mean and restrictive, and now I'm free. But it doesn't take long before you grow up a little. It takes about, let's say by 18, so by about 23, 24, maybe even 25, all of a sudden, mom and dad's rules really wasn't all that bad. Because at least when I was in the house, I didn't worry about buying toilet paper. Yeah, when I was in the house, I'm talking about when I was in the house, and I got hungry, I didn't have to run to the store and spend no money. When I was in the house, I went to the refrigerator or to the cabinet when I was in the house. When I was in the house and it was hot, all I did was turn on the air. I didn't worry about the PG&E bill when I was in the house. When I was in the house and it got too cold, all I had to do was flip a switch and the heater came on in my father's house. My father's house. I didn't have to lay awake all night worrying about somebody breaking in and how I was going to fight them off, because my daddy was in the house. And you start doing a weird thing when you get in that age group, that little between age group. You start thinking, you know what? The blessings and the privileges that I received in my father's house really outweighed what I thought was restrictive behavior in my father's house. And now I'm starting to come to realize that the very laws he set up in his house was because he loved me and loved us and wanted us to develop into mature sons and daughters, men and women, that could in turn develop other mature young believers, men and women. So we change our attitude about the laws. When we were immature and childish, the laws were mean. When we became mature, the laws were love. This is where we are now in the move of the Holy Spirit and the move of Yah's Spirit in the body of believers. We have matured past the adolescence of being mad and upset with his laws. And we're actually taking out time to read in order to realize how wonderfully kind and how unexpressibly true and loving they really are. Let's look at it. Speak to the children of Israel, verse 2. And say unto them, you shall be holy, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 2. For I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Shabbat. That's not a mean law. That's a great law. You honor your mom and your dad. You respect them. You love them. You honor them. Yes, sir. And then he says, and don't forget my Shabbat. Now, I'm so happy for Shabbat, I don't know what to do. Because when I'm working all the week long, and I'm doing this and doing that, and I've got this to do and that, and I've got a big long list, you know what I'm saying? And it seems like I should wear my hat backwards because I don't know if I'm coming or going. I have one thing every week, one moment every week I look forward to, and that is the Shabbat. Guess what I do on the Shabbat? It's a rule. You're going to leave me alone on the Shabbat. Because I remember Shabbat. When the sun go down, whatever didn't get done is undone. Are y'all in here with me? Whatever the pressures and weight of the world was on my shoulders, whatever was my concern, let me tell you something. Once a week, Yah has built into the laws of his house that once a week, everybody gets a break. Everybody rests. Everybody relaxes. Everybody takes their mind off of the mundane. Everyone takes their mind off of the heavy laden burdens of life. And for 24 hours, you're going to think about his love and his goodness and his grace and his provisions, because we can get so wrapped up in life and life's problems that we can somehow forget life's blessings. But once a week, when the Shabbat comes, that's Friday evening for us, at sundown begins the Shabbat. When the sun go down, I start preparing myself to do nothing. Hey, man, I start kicking shoes off. Y'all with me here? I don't even want to watch TV. No, turn the TV off and kick back on the couch. Relax and chill. Spend a little time with the fam. And count the blessings. But you know that that's a law that everybody should chill out once a week. See, I don't think, now that I'm mature, I don't think that's no evil law. That's a law that reminds me I'm not a slave. You shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Shabbat, for I am Yah. Don't turn to idols and make yourself molten images. I'm Yah, your Elohim. That's a great one too. He says, don't go around trying to find another God, because they can't do for you like me. That's beautiful. And when you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering unto Yah, you shall offer it at your own will. He said, don't forget, when you do, chill out and remember me, to have an offering, which is a peace offering. Now watch this. In the King James, it says peace offering. But the idea here is a relationship offering. Yeah. It means let's have a meal together. And the idea is not just a meal, just you and like say your wife, your husband, your kids. No. He said, let's have a once a week. This is what we used to say. Let's have a date night. Because we've been busy. You've been busy. Let's stop and pause. And then bring your offering, and let's you and I just sit down and eat together. So whatever you've decided to do, whatever you've decided to use as that offering, he said, let's do it when you offer it. Don't wait like 3 days later. Why? Because 3 days later, you're back in the thick of things. It's right here in the text. Let's go down to verse 8, though. No. Let's go down to verse 9. Here's another one of his laws. I'm going to go quickly today. Here's another one of his laws. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shall thy gather the gleanings of thy harvest. You shall not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vine vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger, for I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. You know, that's a beautiful law. He says, when you go to work, don't consume every penny of what you make on you. See, most of us don't understand because we don't live in agriculture. What he was saying was, everybody grows crops. But when you go to gather your crops out your field, don't try to make sure you get every single one. Leave some. for those less fortunate. Now look, that's just our daddy's rules. Our daddy's rules is you cannot strip your land clean because it shows immaturity. It shows selfishness and self-centeredness as though the whole universe evolves around you. No, I'm the one that blessed you with the field, but I also have to bless the poor. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to give you a law to leave some out there for them when they're passing by. And if you're gathering grapes and a few of your grapes fall off your bunch, don't you stop and start picking up the grapes off the ground to make you. But wait a minute, hold on. In the Christian church, I'm not against the Christian church. I just want you to see what's going on in our churches. We are teaching the exact opposite. We are starting to teach greed and selfishness and lust. It's all about me and my. Bless me, give me. I want, I need, I claim, I name, I. But my Father's rule is you've got to remember everybody because we are all in this thing together. Am I making any sense? He says, you got to leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Because I'm Yah. And I said so. You know kids hate that. Children hate when the father don't give an explanation for why he said you can't do something. Dad, how come I can't go to the club? To the party. Because I said so. We mad now. That ain't enough. Explain yourself. Now we never said it with our mouth. And if you did, you probably never said it again. It wasn't until later I discovered why my dad made certain statements. Let me tell you one of the things was he used to say, when you get paid, son, give me your check. I would get paid, cash my check. I had to give all the money to my daddy. And then he would then take half and give it back. Give me half. He'd keep half. I didn't say a tenth, a nickel. Do you know with my immature self, I thought at that time my daddy was asking for half because he needed my money. I thought he was asking for half because he needed some extra money to keep the house going. And here I am working at that time for $5 an hour. Ain't working but 20 hours a week. Y'all can do the math. And my daddy take that little change. And I'm thinking he needed that. That's why he asked me to do it. And it wasn't until, you know, come school, that he would take the money that I was going to spend, he knew it, and he would give it back and say, now here's your money. Because I know that if I wouldn't have taken it, you would have spent it all. Why did I take the money? I'm trying to teach you at a young age something, that when you go to work, it's not all about you. There's family, there's mom, dad, sisters, and brothers. And you got to learn now that when you get a check, all the check don't go in your pocket. Because the government going to take some and it's going to take some and you're going to have to do. So he was teaching a lesson. But in my immaturity, I didn't appreciate it. But now that I'm older, I'm glad he taught those lessons. First of all, I couldn't beat him giving. If he would have took it all. Do you know the bike I rode to work, he bought it. I wish I had the phone I used to call the job. He paid the bill. He's trying to teach us maturity. I'll give you a good one here. Verse 11. Don't steal. That's a good law of the house. Because Hebrews, we're not thieves. So guess what? We don't steal, we don't deal falsely, and we don't lie. Those are house rules. Those are not evil rules. Which one of y'all would say, those are terrible rules? I want to get out from under that. Why? Because Paul said we're free from them laws. So we're going to lie, and we're going to steal, and we're going to deal falsely because we're Christians. Does that make any sense, Zion? Verse 13 says, or verse 12 says, don't swear by my name and don't profane my name. Is that wrong for the father to say, don't go out there and give me a bad name? My dad did that to us. I shared this in Bible study. I don't even think my dad cared about our name individually. He only cared about his name. That's what I thought growing up. You going out there with them holes in your pants? You know, I like these jeans. So you want people to think that I ain't got enough money to keep you in some pants with no holes in them? What's this got to do with you? Or you go and act crazy in class, you know, when you're a young person. So, oh, so when you leave here, you go there and act like I ain't gave you no home training. No, I was just cracking a joke. What are you talking about? I wasn't even thinking about you when I cracked that joke. But you're taking it personal. But it's not until what? We get older and have kids of our own that we realize the way the world works. The world will reflect, or our children, our offspring reflect on the parent of what sort of parent you are. I'm just going to walk through these and I'm going to get out to you. I told you it's going to be a quick one. I'm going to show you something. Verse, watch this, Chris. Verse 14. Don't curse the deaf. That's cold-blooded, huh? A person can't hear and you just get behind him and cuss him out. You know, that's what kids would do. That's what young Hebrews would do as a form of a joke. No, the man can't have here, so you cuss him out. And then smile at him. And you've made him a laughing stock. In other words, don't devalue people's character. Not only that, I think that's a good rule. In this house, we don't do that kind of foolishness. That's the father talking. We're in the house, in the bet. Look at the second part of that verse says, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. On purpose, nor the fellow blind. He walking with a stick, and you go out and find a piece of wood and throw it in his path just to watch him trip and falls, and you can laugh. You know how Hebrews are. Come on out in here. Y'all do them crazy things and then pull out your camera real quick and take a picture and then upload it to YouTube and hope you can get like a million views or something. See, no, we don't do that in this house. We respect all people and we don't take advantage of those who are handicapped. Somebody ought to say, amen. Amen. It's a house rule. And if this is a house rule spiritually, I mean physically, how much more is it a house rule spiritually? But many preachers and pastors today, knowing the people are blind, knowing the people are deaf, are taking advantage of them for their own amusement and their own entertainment and self-aggrandizing. Verse 15, you should do no unrighteous judgment. That means don't ever judge wrong or unjust. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You never do that. You never let the guy slide in wrong because he's poor, and you never let the guy slide in wrong because he's rich. You always be righteous with everybody. And then don't go up and down as a talebearer. Don't be no gossip. That's a rule of the house. It's a house rule. You say, well, he's cold-blooded. I like to gossip. Ooh-wee, I'm going to accept Jesus so I can be out from under this law. Because if I get Jesus, then I don't have to obey nothing the Father say, and I can gossip as much as I want. I said, all right. You think that's a mean law? There's a whole lot of people right now, 6 foot under. I'm talking about dead. Or in a hospital or in a prison because they couldn't keep their mouth shut. It was always tail bearing and gossiping and carrying on. That's not to be in Yah's house. He said, man, y'all can't do that here. Now I want to get to this 18 where I was going. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against the children of my people. Children of Zion, let me share something with you. When you start walking according to this manuscript, folk are going to hate you and be mean to you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. And the first thing you're going to want to do is some kind of way you're going to want to launch back. Oh, yeah, because you knowing the truth puts you in a higher position than them. And you could pretty much stomp them out pretty bad. But the manuscript said, no, 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 no. Matter of fact, don't even hold a grudge. Why? Because you got to recognize something about my people. My people were not chosen because they were the best and the brightest. Y'all stay with me. My people were chosen because they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked and slow and least of all people. I chose them not because they were the best, but because they were the least. Because by choosing the least of people and then making them a great people, I demonstrate my power to take, don't get this wrong, to take nothing and make something. To take the low and bring it high. To take the tail and make it the head. It has to be me. It's a demonstration of what I can do so that any other human looking at what I've done for my people, they would be provoked in their heart to say, I want to ail like that. But if you go around fighting against his people, then what's going to happen? If you fight against his people, hold a grudge against his people, you will actually interrupt the work of Yah. So what he says is this: but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch this. Here come again. I am Yahuwah. No long explanation. Love your neighbor because I said so. You mean I gotta love my neighbor? Yeah. Yeah, love your neighbor. Wait, but no. So guess what happened in the New Testament? What we call the New Testament. Fellow came to the Most High, came to Yahushua and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, hear, O Israel, Yahuwah, your Elohim is one, and you shall love him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He got it straight from Leviticus. It's word for word out of the law. It's the greatest commandment in the law. It's just like the first one, loving your neighbor and loving Yah. And the two, they go together. But this fella said, well, if I think about it, I do love Yah, but I got a question. Who's my neighbor? I'm sorry. I get tickled every time I think about that. He already in his heart wanted to justify the fact that he has disqualified certain people from receiving love. So he said, okay, I'm down with the commandment if you explain to me who my neighbor. And you know the Most High, Yahushua, or Hamashiach, he said to the woman, or to the man, he said, well, let me give it to you in a parable form. And you all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't, that's not where I'm going, but go back and read that parable. And what it was the Hebrews and the Samaritans was cousins, but they didn't like each other because the Hebrews thought they were pure blood Hebrews. And the Samaritans were Hebrews who had mixed with the Assyrians. But when it came down to a brother who had been beat down by the side of the road, another Hebrew who had got beat down, other Hebrews walked right by this pro-Hebrew brother. And a Samaritan, whom everybody thought was so evil and wicked, came by and helped the brother, poured wine in his sores and bound him up, put him on a horse. Took him to an inn, went to the innkeeper, said, man, here goes some money. Take care of my brother here, whatever he needs. And if you run out of money and he run up a higher tab on my way back through, I'm going to stop in and I'll catch up, man, and make it right. And now, who was neighbor to the Hebrew on the side of the road? He had to confess it with a Samaritan. In other words, your neighbor is your neighbor. Quit playing games. Your brethren, your sisters, your neighbor, anybody that you are in contact with. Why am I saying this, Pastor? Because I want you to see something about our Heavenly Father. His laws are not evil or unjust. His laws are not something we need to get out from under. His laws are not something we need to break free from, because his laws are his, the laws of Yah is the love of Yah. Which one of you Hebrews know the Hebrew word for love? I know Marika know it because she always, she got to know it. Amen. She married to me. Hallelujah. Who else knows the word? Ahava. Ahava. You know how it's spelled. This name put you on the spot. Aleph. He. Bet. With the soft bet. And he. Aleph. He. Bet. He. The Aleph is Yah. Behold, the bet is the house, and behold. So we see in love that love has a lot to do with how the master of the house requires we relate to him. Amen. That love has to do not just with emotion, but love is an action word in the Hebrew. Yeah, yeah. Love and the picture of love literally is how Yah deals with us. Yeah. That's love. Amen. Which means all his words, all his commandments, all of his laws, all of his precepts, all of his preaching, all of the teaching, all everything in the Bible is an expression of his love, his Abba to us. That's what it is. So if you take the Bible and you remove that from the Bible, then really all you have is a letter that will bring death. But when you understand that our Heavenly Father only deals in love, he doesn't have any other way to deal. Watch this. Even his justice is an expression of his love. Even his judgments are an expression of his love. Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm going to take my seat. Rabbi Shaul, who everybody wants to say, freed us from the law. First of all, he didn't free us from the law of love and the law of Yah. We are freed from the penalty of the law of sin and death. That's what we've been freed from. Sin and death. Not freed from the law and concern of Yah. We have not been freed from the house rules that make us the children of Israel. Matter of fact, who want to be free from those rules? Not me. I love his law. I'm starting to get more and more like the psalmists and the prophets who begin to mature in their faith and see that the laws of Yah is what make us his chosen and peculiar people. Amen. Listen to Rabbi Shaul. He said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not, how do you pronounce it? What I say in Hebrew? Ahava. He didn't say charity. That's an English word. He said ahava. The word he uses here is ahava. He didn't use the word meaning love of things. He didn't use the word that means love of situation. He used the word meaning love of people, which is shown to us first by the love of Yah. And notice he's not going to deal with emotions here. Even though if you have proper love, it ought to strike an emotion. But notice in his beautiful poetry and his beautiful writing here, poem, that's not the emphasis. He's not talking about how the heart flutters. Yeah, he's not talking about that. Listen. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not ahava, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If I talk to people even about Yah, but I'm not doing it in Yah's ahava, I sound like a big Chinese gong. Boom, boom. Nobody want to hear that. A tinkling cymbal. That's one of them little bitty cymbals on the drum set. Tinkling, tingling, 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 tingling. It just get on your nerves. And that's what you sound like when you talk to people about the manuscript and you're not talking to them in love. It sounds like boom, 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 boom. And he said, hey, that's not what we're trying to do. And though I have the gift of prophecy, even if you're able to prophesy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if you have all faith so that you could remove mountains, that means you are super religious, super holy, super everything, so that you can remove mountains. And then you take all of your goods to feed the poor. Again, this is going back to the law. Remember, the law said you got to leave the fruit and the things in the field, what's left over, right, for the poor. But Paul said, what if you go to the point where you leave the whole field for the poor? And then you give your body to be burned. That word really is an interesting word. It means that you become a sacrifice. Doesn't mean necessarily you jump in a burning building. It means that you depreciate yourself. Because you know the word says love your neighbor as yourself. He said, what if I consider myself as dead? But he says, and have not, charities have nothing. And he said, if I don't have love in verse 3, he says, it profits me nothing. Now, here is the definite. Listen, I'm trying to tell you something. Ahava is action. That's my whole point of my message. That Yah's love, Yah's law of love is not a feeling. Ahava suffers a long time. What does it mean? That idea is suffering for the good of others. It means being patient. And hopefully they'll come around to understand it after a while. Parents normally, naturally suffer long with their children. It's natural. I mean, Jade is at that age right now where she's trying us. Amen. Because you can say it in 2 seconds later. She do the same thing again. You're like, what is going on with this child? Then she act like she can't talk sometime. And then she act like she don't understand you. But then when you say something that she wants, she understands you absolutely clear as a bell. What has to happen? Love then suffers long. In other words, it puts up with it. Knowing that this is a phase. Ahava is kind. That word has to do with gracious. Willing to do things. Ahava don't get jealous of everybody else. Wait a minute. So you can't be talking about how much you love and you're envying another person's place, position, or possessions. Ahava doesn't build itself up. If you have ahava, it's not about making you bigger and better than everybody else. I know people always just use this passage as a love passage between a husband and a wife. That's not what this is about. I know we use it for that, but that's not what this is for. This passage has everything to do with how children of the Most High treat each other. All of us treat everybody else. It does not behave It's not bonding itself. It's not puffed up. That means ahava is not arrogant. You can't have arrogance and claim to have ahava at the same time. It does not behave itself unseemingly. I mean, you're out here acting a fool and looking crazy and then claim you have the love of Yah. Matter of fact, some of the stuff that's going on in the Christian church today make the devil shame. It's that ridiculous. It's that stupid. Ahava don't seek her own. It ain't all about me. And Ahava has a long fuse, not easily provoked. Remember that Yah is a merciful Yah. And he doesn't deal with us according to our transgressions. Nor has he dealt with us according to our sins or our iniquity. Why? Because if that was the case, the moment I breathed oxygen and did something wrong, he should have killed me. But the fact that he let my days roll on mean that he has mercy. Not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity. We don't have a good time in unrighteousness. Iniquity is when a person has an attitude that's against what's written in the manuscript. Or iniquity is when a person, rejoices in iniquity is when a person goes against the manuscript and for some way, somehow they are promoted and we praise the promotion. Can I give you an example? In our city, in our state, we allow men to stand in the church, in the holy place, at the altar of Yah, with a manuscript, with a Bible, and we will let another man stand there and kiss each other. Amen. In the fellowship, we'll let them kiss each other. Two men be just making out. I'm talking about mustache and mustache, beard and beard. And the rest of people clap like, oh, that's so beautiful. Don't they love each other? And our church is a church of love. Love flowing everywhere. Hold on. But in the Hebrew Israelite faith, that's not love. Because it's going against what's been revealed in the manuscript. It might be cool in their culture, but it can't be cool enough in this house. That's a house rule. So that's not an act of ahava. That's an act of iniquity. And we don't condone nor promote iniquity in the Father's house. We only rejoice in what? The truth, verse 6. Then verse 7, beareth all things. I have a verse for that. You know what? I'm going to break this down for you again on a Bible study. But there are some Old Testament passages where certain men actually had to literally carry the wounded, like other soldiers or other brethren, literally like pick them up and carry them because they had been wounded. Bearing all things carries that picture. It's not necessarily bearing all things, but bearing all. Realizing that all of us have a weight, that there's a part of this burden we all supposed to shoulder. That everybody's concern and issues, all of us have a place in the family, in the house, to help bear that person's burden. I gotta make that clearer. I grew up in, it was eight of us in the house, eight children, eight of us. And y'all ain't never seen dishes until you saw our dishes. Amen. It stretched the whole counter. I'm talking about, we had hundreds of plates and dishes, hundreds. Literally, imagine that. It's crazy. And everybody had to get a night or get a week or something. But if one of the siblings, if it was their night or their week, and the sibling had the flu or cold or had to be out of town or something, we didn't just leave them dishes till they got back. Everybody had to bear all things. We had to do our part to cover and to carry. Can you imagine what kind of fellowship this would be if we automatically just did that? All right, now I know I'm getting over time. I can tell. So let me just keep going. Beareth all things, believeth all things, that's true. That means keep constant belief. Hope all things, that means we believe the Bible. And we endure all things. There's nothing that Avaha cannot endure. Because Avaha never fails. Why? It can't fail if Avaha is Yah. If Yah is Avaha, then Yah doesn't fail, so Avaha does not fail. It can't fail. But whether it's prophecies, they'll fail. And whether there's tongues, they'll cease. And whether there's knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know only in part now. And what we prophesy is just pieces. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When the completion happens, the last day, then we're all going to get it. Now, watch this. When I was a child, I went a long way to get to that verse. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. That means I rebelled against my daddy. I didn't like his laws, his rules. I thought in those weird ways when I was a child. When I was a child and he gave us laws and instructions and times and chores, I thought as a child. I spake as a child. I understood only as a child. That's why I was in rebellion to my father, because I was a what? Child. That's why he was patient and kind with me. That's why when he needed to discipline me, he did. When we needed to go get ice cream, we went and got it. When I didn't cut the yard right, even though I was mad, he helped me learn, taught me how to do it right. Take out the trash, feed the animals, whatever else. He walked alongside with me, even though I didn't understand why. I was a, help me, child. Many of our believers in the Christian church today are just children rebelling against their daddy. The daddy say, leave them idols alone. But I love them. I have my own feast days in this house. You don't need the world's feast days. I don't like my daddy's feast days. I like their feast days. I think flying reindeer is so cool. Are y'all in the house with me? When I was a child, I thought as a child. I thought it was all about me. The other day I gave my daughter Jade, I said she's at that age, it's a beautiful age though. I remember I gave her a bag of something. It was something that she wanted. It was some, either a bag of chips or some kind of candy, some whatever she wanted. She wanted a bag. I gave her a bag. She held it for a little while. She struggled with the bag and she said, "Daddy." I said, "What?" She said, "Open it." I bought it. Amen. Brought it to her, handed it to her. She wanted me to open it. Fine. I take the bag, I'll open it. She said, "Thank you." She started eating. I said, "Can I have one?" And it took her a long time. I just gave you the whole bag. I purchased the bag. I gave you the bag. I opened the bag. You couldn't even open the bag. And I just asked for one. Can I have one? She looked in the bag until she could find the smallest of whatever was in there. It was Cheetos. She reached in there and she went and found a little Cheeto. She said, "Huh, Dad?" I said, "Oh, that's deep. Do you know how, do you understand? Do you understand? She's thinking as a child. That's how we do y'all. Y'all, can I have?" Y'all says, "Oh, yes, I'm your Heavenly Father. Let me bless you. Can you open it for me, y'all?" "Sure, I'll open it for you." Then y'all says, "Can I have my tenth? Can I get one, please?" We go, "Whoa. No. Mine." That's childish. Do you know what maturity does? I'm going to tell you what maturity does. Same illustration, but maturity does this. For instance, y'all know me and Uncle Neville, me and Lil's, wherever we hang out, chilling. When a brother opened the bag, me and Alex, and brother said, "Hey man, let me have some." We hand them the whole, come on, the whole bag. Now some of us might be watching, see how many times they reach in. But what maturity has taught us, though, is that you just hand them the bag. And wait a minute, if they eat the whole bag, even then, so what? Go buy another bag. That's your buddy. Because you know they would do the same thing for you. And you probably have already ate the whole bag before. But when you're a child, you think like a child, you act like a child. But when you become a man, you gotta put away that childish attitude concerning your Heavenly Father, concerning His laws and His precepts and His judgments and His righteousness. You gotta stop that, mature, and take your rightful place as a member of the family. Put away them childish things. And now we see through a glass darkly. Y'all are so kind. I didn't mean to take this long today. But I want to go and finish. I'm this close. That word, glass darkly, does not mean a dark mirror. So please get that out of your mind. That's a English idea. That's not what it means. The word glass darkly is a word, Hebrew word for riddle. It's a Hebrew word for a riddle. Or what we call a dark saying. A saying that you got to really look at it and study it in order to come away with the understanding. It's sort of the way Yahweh, Yahushua, talked to us when he used parables. It's like how Solomon spoke to us in the Proverbs. Those are called dark sayings. It don't mean that they're dark like evil dark. It means that they have to be studied to be comprehended properly. They have to be spiritually enlightened for us. And what he's saying is, the way we see things now are in that sort of darkened state, in that riddle state, in that state of of parable. It's like parabolic. Everything is not absolutely clear now. He says, we see through darkly, but then there's going to come a time when we see face to face. That means without the darkness, without the riddle, without the searching out. He said, now I know in part, but then I shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth, and this is my close, faith, these three, now abideth, faith, hope, and ahava. The three that live, that stay and remain, faith, hope, and ahava. But the greatest of these, watch this, is not faith, nor is it hope. The greatest of these is ahava. That means that faith does not release you from ahava. Hope does not get you out from under ahava. When faith and hope is gone, hallelujah, ahava is still there. No, you don't want to be outside the house. You want to dwell in the house. Because in the house is peace. In the house is safety. In the house is joy. In the house is gladness. In the house is in the house all of your needs are met. In the house there's food and clothing, shelter. In the house there's relationships one with another. In the house there is maturity. In the house there's wisdom and knowledge and understanding. In the house there is our Heavenly Father who loves us more than we'll ever know. Yah's law of love. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, when we look at this text, we cannot help but to see your love toward us. That it was not just emotion, but you demonstrated your ahava in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of you, your Hamashiach died for our sins. Your ahava allowed him to die that we wouldn't have to experience the second death. But it was also your ahava that rose him from the dead and is yet calling us into a personal relationship with you. I pray that this message will be received in the spirit in which it was given. That we will never want to be away from your love. But we would always want to be right in the middle of your love toward us. In the precious name of Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Shalom, shalom. Amen. If you're here today and you don't and you have any questions about it, y'all have my phone number. Call me. You are welcome to give me a call.